Yes, please be nice to me. You know, it's always a humbling experience to preach. I don't know how many preachers we got in here, but it's humbling, y'all, to get up in front of a crowd and pour your heart out. So I want to, before we get into the word in James, I want to honor our pastors first and foremost. Can we give a hand for the Chambers? And can we also give it up, not just because they're my mother and father-in-law, but also for the Chittums? Can we also celebrate them? All right, I got that out of the way. We're all good. But I want to continue teaching on James chapter 1. And how many of you guys have been enjoying the expository preaching, just going and diving into the scriptures in James? I've been enjoying it. I know we got a whole lot of Bible scholars in here, so just wait. I'll disappoint you. So, but let's go to our text in James chapter 1. It'll be on the screen. James chapter 1. Now, just a little recap. Now, I want to give you a disclaimer. I teach here at ICA. I see a few of my students in here. And before we move on to the next lecture, we always like to do a little bit of recap. So, real fast, let's do a recap of where we're at in the text. Before we jump into something new, let's know where we are. So James has already been introduced in the first week. We know that James is half-brother of Jesus. We know that there might be a little bit of pressure being the biological half-brother of God. So there might be a little bit of pressure there. So we learn the context of where he comes from, but also where the church is and who this book is addressed to. We learn in verse 1 that it's to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Or one translation says, this book is addressed to those in the dispersion all over the world, the Roman Empire in the first century. So we learn that this letter is to people who are probably in a whole lot of different circumstances. Some are poor, some are rich, some are struggling, some are abounding. But we learn this is to people in various different manners and in different situations. But they all have one common collective need, and that's wisdom. And then we learned that last week, but the week before that, we learned that, in the famous words of our pastor, you're either going into a trial, or you're in a trial, or you're... Those all work. That's very wise. But we're distinguishing the fact that these people have gone through trials. They're going through trials. They probably are, and they will be. And they need wisdom. Somebody say wisdom. We need wisdom. And so now that's a little setup for where we're at. So now let's read the passage. It says in James chapter 1, verse 9, let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his high position. What are you talking about, James? Let's continue. Let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his high position. As a born-again believer, now this is the amplified version, so it tacks a little bit more of clarity to the scripture. But as a born-again believer called to the true riches and to be an heir of God. Next verse. And the rich man is to glory in being humbled. Uh-oh. By trials, revealing human frailty, knowing true riches are found in the grace of God. If I stop right there, that's the whole message. Y'all can pack it up. Boom. See you next week. But it gets deeper. For like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. Next verse. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass. Its flower falls off and its beauty fades away. So too will the rich man in the midst of his pursuits fade away. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, most importantly, speak through me, Lord, and allow our hearts to be humble to hear your word. That's our prayer, that we hear your word, not mine, not from me, but from you. Lord, we need you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we all said. So, for many of you all, you probably know me, you know, you pastor, son-in-law to the Chittums, married to the most beautiful, amazing woman on the planet. Maybe you know me for that. But I want to kind of build an idea of who I am. I come from humble circumstances, y'all. And yes, I am somewhat of a southerner, and I don't just use y'all willy-nilly. But I come from the South, and growing up, my parents, they were missionaries in YWAM, Youth with a Mission. Everybody should probably be familiar with who YWAM is in here, because you guys donate and give to missions all the time. But my parents raised me up overseas as a missionary, and we relied on other people. We relied on the giving, the generosity, kind of like how it is in Acts chapter 2. They shared everything, and everyone received everything because God blurred the lines of poor and rich. But I digress. So I grew up in humble circumstances because my parents didn't rely on a paycheck. They relied on a provider. And I had to learn what that was like to trust in my parents that didn't trust in the paycheck. And my dad's probably listening right now. Love you, Dad. Side note. But growing up, I realized that provision didn't just come from a paycheck. Poverty was actually a state of mind, not a state of being. And so, anyways, back to my story a little bit. I grew up traveling the world, seeing a lot of stuff. Then eventually we settled in Kentucky. And of course, everybody drives a truck in Kentucky if you go there. Everybody's got one. So my first vehicle was a truck. And it was older than me. No, can't believe that. But so I was a senior in high school before I got my license, when my dad bought me my truck. And can I just say this, that it was a very humble vehicle. It's very humble. In fact, I got a complex every single time I tried to rev up the engine of it. It was such a loud truck that whenever I would try to turn it on, people would turn their heads. Because literally, as I would start turning the ignition, it would go. And I'm not kidding. Every time that I turned it over, all attention was on me. Oh, there's Matthew in his beat-up truck. And so I was always so insecure because I grabbed all the attention around me. And any of y'all had some humble beginnings when it comes to vehicles? Very humble. But to make it worse, can I tell you a little bit how it was worse? So my high school was on the top of a hill, and literally the Walmart, which that's where the collective entirety of a small town goes to, but it goes to see when you're in the South, we don't measure distance by miles, but by Walmarts. So if you're, oh, where'd you go? Walmart. Okay, well, you know where that's at. And so all the city would go there in tiny Paris, Kentucky, and I was so afraid because whenever I would turn that engine on, everybody knew it was me. And it wasn't because I wanted the attention. It was actually because I was insecure and I was ashamed. And I had an issue with pride. Because all my friends had nice vehicles. One of my buddies, he got a 2010 Camaro, like looks like the one off of Transformers. It was beautiful. He had Bumblebee, y'all. I had bogus, whatever that was. But I had such a hard time dealing with the fact that when I was on an elevated position, people could see my pride. And I experienced a lot of humbling. In fact, that's what I want to teach a little bit today. Is my title is going to be Learning How to Be Humble. Learning how to be humble. Why don't you turn to your neighbor next to you and ask you, are you humble? Are you a humble person? How about this? In case you don't want to do that because you don't want to ask that question. How about for you? Let's do a heart check of humility real fast. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being not humble at all and 10 being the most humble man like Moses, where are you at? Where are you at? Rate yourself. This is a trick question because if you say 10, then you're really not humble at all. But if you say 1, it's a trick question. So, little context here that James is writing to people in humble circumstances, but also people that are going to be humbled. They're going to learn how to be humbled. And as I said before, James, the half-brother of Jesus, didn't actually come to faith until after the resurrection. So how humbling would that be to spend 30-some years, we don't know how old he is, but an accumulated time of my whole life not knowing. Let's say if I was the brother of Jesus, I'm 31, but if I was the brother of Jesus and I didn't know that he was the Son of God until he came back and pinched me and showed up after the resurrection in his glorified body, then I started to believe. Oh, you mean that, James? The one who denied him? The scripture says that his own family rejected him. He learned probably a lot of humility when the divinity showed up at his door. There's a quote that says, if I can remember it right, it says, and I think we have it for the screen, it says that they that know God will be humble. And they that know themselves, what does the three last words say? Very good. They that know God will be humble. And they that know themselves cannot be proud. If you really get to know yourself, you realize there's not a lot to glorify in yourself. Oh, it's getting quiet in here. Woo! The Holy Spirit must be doing something right now. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Now, another man that God used in a mighty way. See, God uses people who are humble enough to know God, but also to know what's in them. And so God used a man named Paul. Everybody remembered the Apostle Paul? Of course we do. He wrote so much of the New Testament. But before he came, Paul, we see him in Acts chapter 8 allowing the stoning of the first martyr named Stephen. And then we learn that actually Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, was actually trying to kill the ones who were going to write the New Testament. Whew, if that ain't irony, I don't know what is. So Paul, the apostle, is seen in Acts chapter 1, and it says that he stood by the stoning of Stephen and applauded it. He applauded the persecution. And so it's interesting that James is writing to an audience of people who are scattered, and then we realize that Saul was the one that scattered them. Can I teach a little bit? See, we can't write off the people that we think are poor and have nothing to give. We need to see the revelation that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. See, God elevated James and Paul because they had to go through so much to realize the humility that is required for your humanity, but also the glory that goes to our God because of the story that he does through us. Am I preaching? By the way, us Southerners, our Pentecostal preachers, we love it if it's a call and response. There we go. We got this. Whew. So I want to look at also what Paul says in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. See, Paul, he knew that you had to go through a little bit of learning when it comes to humility. Verse 11 in Philippians 4, he says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned that." It's a secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And this is the scripture that's on all sorts of coffee cups and all sorts of blogs and all sorts of posts everywhere. I can do all things. Let's say that together, verse 13. I can do all things through him. That is a statement, not of strength, but in humility. See, Paul, in context, when he's saying, I know in whatever situation I am to be content, he says, I know how to be brought low. I wonder, when he's writing scriptures about love in Ephesians and Galatians and Corinthians, chapter 13, the epistle of love, I wonder if he remembers the stoning of Stephen. I wonder if he remembers those moments where he had people killed who were Christians, who are now he would face in glory. I wonder if he realized that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because sometimes you need strength to get through the guilt of where you've been. Sometimes you need to get through the guilt of what you've done. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Anybody in here thankful that God gives you the strength to overcome the guilt of your past, but he also gives you the strength to go through your present, and always he helps us abound in triumph for the future. Why don't you go ahead and give him a clap right now? Because he's going to take you from guilt to glory. And this is for somebody who struggles with perfection. See, humility does not deny your need for perfection. It just doesn't look within yourself to be perfect. You look at the author and what? Perfecter, the finisher. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Is anybody receiving anything right now? Because I got a few more minutes. I can't believe it. Only a few more minutes to preach. But we are in the school of humility. You're in the school. I love talking to my students at ICA, and they're like, oh man, I can't wait till I get out of school. Mr. Eastep, you must really enjoy being out of school. I'm like, actually, I'm always in school. It's my need to recognize that I always need to learn. And God is trying to teach us a lesson through this church, but also in the church. And I want to highlight a story of a man who learned a lesson of humility because he had a lot of humbling moments in his life. Let's look at Acts chapter 3, where Peter, and I could do a whole story about how Peter got humbled. Every time he hears a rooster crow, he a little bit of humility there. But in Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10, we get a story that has probably been told throughout the churches that James is teaching. Because James, if we recall, is the main preacher or the main leader in the church of Jerusalem. And so this event takes place in Jerusalem. So we see a pivot for people who are poor and rich to look ahead and see what God is doing in the church as a collective unity. And so we see miracles happen through Peter and John, who the Bible actually says, when the Pharisees saw them, they took note that they weren't learned men, but they had been with Jesus. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Little bit of context here. This temple gate called the Beautiful Gate was called a few more things than just beautiful. It was actually a gate that was adorned with gold. It was a gate that really was beautiful. But we'll find out that there's another word that goes with its description. It wasn't just golden. It wasn't just beautiful. But we'll see what else it was. And so this man was laid daily at the gate of the temple, at the Beautiful Gate. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Yeah, great story. I want to stop there real fast. I love the details of the Bible because it allows me to let my mind spin around what's actually happening. And if we leave and have a cursory faith, we just look at it and read it calmly. But I want us to direct our gaze at this real fast. First and foremost, there is a man who was lame from his birth. He was humbled before he even began. He had a humble beginnings before he even could start to build a pursuit or a career path. He had humble beginnings. Let's go back up to verse 1 and 3. And the man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. So, I'm a youth pastor, so I like to get very interactive. So imagine this with me. This guy is carried and sat over there by the gate every day. Every day he relies on other people to take him to a place to position himself to receive. That's pretty humbling. When you got to rely on people to sit you down and help you get to the spot where you can receive. So I just imagine this guy every day. He's coming along. I actually am getting winded by this. That's the humiliating part. But every day he's walked over and sat down daily. Don't you ever get tired of being sat down through your trials, being humbled over and over and over? Don't you get tired of having your financial situation humble you when you look at that app on your phone, you see, oh man, humbling. What about when you struggle with that addiction and you just get sat down over and over, just when you think you're spiritual? Oh man, I'm struggling with this again. Over and over, he gets sat down. Part of the lesson of humility is learning how to be sat down. Would we agree on that? See, being humble does not require you to be sat down. We'll find out that this man, just because he was sat down because of his circumstances, did not mean he was humble. But we find out that humility came with the opportunity that was presented before him. So what do I mean by that? So Peter and John show up, and he sees them, and they walk by, and he puts his hand out like this. No, we know that he was looking down, because they had to say, look at us. See, when you're in your shame and you're humble, this might be the posture of your relationship with God, where your hand is up, but your hope is down. Your hand is up, but your dignity is down. And in James chapter 1, we see that the context of what's being said, he said, let the brother in humble circumstances boast in his glory. And literally, the word boast means to have your head up high. But this is the posture of the man who's down. His head's not up. Everybody tracking with me? And so Peter and John come gallivanting through to go to worship. And here he is. His hand is up and his head is down. And then he expected to receive something from them as they went by. He asked them for alms. And I love this. This is a legendary statement. This is the statement of every believer who has come through a lesson of humility. He says, riches and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus, rise. This is a moment where we get excited. This is a moment that he didn't realize that his life would change because he relied on self-righteousness. He relied on people to carry him. He relied on his circumstances of being humbled. But he realized that God wants to transform being humbled into true humility. So when he's called to get up, they said, look at us. Look at us. I keep thinking about me in that car. Look at me. Just the engine's roaring. And all attention is at him on this moment. And he decides, you know what? I'm going to get past my past. I'm going to get past all of this. I will lift up my head. I will look up to the heavens where my Maker comes from. I will look up. And guess what happened, y'all? He rose up and received his healing because he realized that I can do all things through Christ. Woo! He got up and walked. And that day, according to scholars in the first century, Over 5,000 people got saved after Peter started preaching and using him as a prop. See, God is not scared of the things that you have gone through. God is actually ready to use them to help other people get through it too. So, but he requires a humble like heart in order to do what nobody else can do, because God does not want you at the end of the day to think it was you that did all those things through the day. God is looking. The Bible says in Chronicles, he looks through the whole earth seeking whom he may use powerfully. God wants to use you powerfully, but can you get through you first? This man decided, I'm not just going to be laid down anymore. I'm getting up. I have found my riches not in silver and gold, but in the name of Jesus. Anybody else thankful for the name of Jesus in here, that you can call upon him when you have no strength? Oh, yeah. Lean in real fast. I forgot to tell you that the gate called Beautiful, it wasn't just golden. It wasn't just beautiful. It was actually called by Jewish rabbis the Gate of Mercy. See, he was laid down around what was golden. He was laid down by opportunity every day. You have a golden opportunity at this moment right now to surrender everything you have to Jesus and surrender any self-righteousness, to surrender anything of you that makes you you, because pride is just really you taking over. Pride is you just exalting your word over his. Pride is just you thinking you're below your level that God's called you to or above your level. It's like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, humility is essentially not thinking of yourself less. Or is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. What's the moral of the story? What's the moral of it? Just the same way that man had to look up. We are called to do the same. In your trials, when you're seeking wisdom, when you're going through circumstances that just don't make sense, when you feel condemned about who you are, when you feel, don't exalt what you think about yourself over God. Pride is actually not just thinking of yourself too much, but it's just thinking of yourself in general too much. And I'm tired, everybody, of thinking about me all the time. I'm tired of it. In fact, that's why I'm glad that God sent a messenger of grace in my life, my wife. Because when you're in covenantal relationship, you have to start thinking about them more than you. And when you're in covenantal relationship, you have to start thinking more about him than you. This is an encouragement. And also, let me finish out the second demographic of who James is talking to in these three verses. He said, let the poor, or those in humble circumstances, lift their head in their high position. But also, let the rich man, that word rich literally means the one who's full. Let the rich man boast. Actually, lift his head up. The word boast, lift your head up. Let the rich man, the full one, lift his head up in his humiliation. If you are, I don't want to say full of yourself, but if you're just full with the cyclical patterns of thinking that you live in about you and your shame and who you are and your problems and it's all about da-da-da-da-da, let God break that cycle. And you can, by just allowing you to lift your head. Now, this is not a message, I believe, about your finances as much as the financial future of your heart. Will you lay up your heart in heaven? Lay up your treasures in heaven. Give him glory for what good is happening in your life. I struggled so much with this lesson, y'all, because I realized that I had to empty myself first before God could fill me to pour out for you. And if you're wanting to be used by God in a major way, you must do what Paul says in Philippians 2. He said that Jesus emptied himself, took up the form of a servant, even unto the point of death. Humility might feel like humiliation, but really it's glory at the end because you give him all of it in the story at the end. So I could keep preaching, y'all, but y'all got to go eat food. You got to go be with your families. Don't look at God calling you out of a trial or being present in a trial or going into a trial as a trial. James said, count it all joy when you enter in to those circumstances. Why? Because it produces steadfastness. And guess what it does for you? It makes you complete, entire, lacking nothing, y'all. See, Billy Graham said this, and I'll finish. I promise. He said, when riches are lost, nothing is lost. When character is lost, all is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. Do not look at the divine exchange if you're battling with your health or if you're battling with your riches. Look at it if your character is lost. If your character in Christ, your faith in Jesus is lost, then that is when all is lost. The only thing you should fear or worry about is God not being glorified in your life. That is the thing that will bankrupt hell and transfer it over to the account of God's glory in heaven and now on earth as it is in heaven. Anybody else in here want God to bankrupt hell and give all the future finances of his gold and his riches poured out on earth now? Amen and amen. God wants to bankrupt all the lies that the enemy has put in your head and give it all accounted to righteousness. Amen. I want to pray. And usually I'm used to music playing on in the background. We all get excited because this God's doing. But this is a solidarity moment. Where you can ask God in this moment, Lord, am I learning to be humble? We all must go through it. Don't try to escape it. Allow God to use your circumstances to change your heart. He will and he does and he will bring you through it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that when we are weak, you are strong. Lord, I pray for the strength of this community, this family, that we would no longer lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you. You will direct our paths. God, I pray right now. I believe there's someone in this room who is absolutely bogged down by shame, bogged down by their circumstances. They can't see their way out of it. But Lord, when we are faithless, you are faithful. So God, bless them. Help them to see with wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above. That's first pure, peaceable, easily to be received. Help them to see this is the way. Walk in it. Let all of our circumstances glorify you, God. Let all the things that would empty us of ourselves be replaced by you. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And we bless you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And we all said, amen. I always mention, if you need prayer, the elders, people in this church family will pray for you if you come up right up here. So let's all be humble together. How's that sound? I have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday. God bless.